look into the Word, and we're going to start out with Jeremiah 42, verse 7 through 10. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is during the captivity time. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I'll build you up and not tear you down. I'll plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I've inflicted on you." If you recall the story, the children of Israel had rebelled against God. God sent the Babylonians into the land. They took and deported most of the people, and they left some people there. They left the poorest. They left those that didn't have much property to take care of it until they would bring in the new group of people to settle in the land. Well, unfortunately, one of the army officers decided that he was going to kill the man the king of Babylon put into power. So he went through with it, killed the man, and then Jeremiah is still the prophet that's still in the land. And so after they killed the man that the Babylonian emperor put into place, they sent to Jeremiah to find out, okay, now what should we do? Because the king of Babylon is certainly not going to be happy with the news that's gone on. Well, Jeremiah brought him back an answer. In verse 10, it says, "If you stay in this land, I'll build you up and not tear you down. I'll plant you and not uproot you. For I have relented concerning the disaster I've inflicted on you." So if the people trusted the word of God from the prophet Jeremiah, who they sent to find out what God said, what would be the logical conclusion of what they would do? They stay in the land. God said, if we stay in the land, he's not going to uproot us, he's going to bless us, and that's all we need to do. Unfortunately, like so many people today, we don't take God at his word. And so instead of trusting God, we worry. Wait a minute. Jeremiah said this, but what if he's wrong? The Bible says this, but what if it's not true? What should I do? And then we start to fret and we start to worry. They took a poll of youngsters in high school this year. 60% of young people in a national survey. They said, "What's your greatest concern?" And they said, "Fear and worry." They're afraid. You know, if you're taught and you don't believe there is a God, in the crazy world we live in, have you got good reason to be afraid? You sure do. If there's no sense, if there's nobody in charge, if it's all just up in the air, and it all depends upon you or me, we've got a lot to worry about. But God has given us his promises, and what good does worry do? Worry brings stress, which can result in all manner of negative physical, emotional, and spiritual problems into our lives. So when we connect the dots in Scripture, we find out that worry is a lack of faith, number one, and it's sin, number two. Concerning a number of biblical dots, we see this and we learn this. So we're going to start connecting a couple dots when it comes to worry in our lives. Do Christians worry? Yes, they do. Do you worry? Yes, you probably do sometimes, and so do I. But living in a constant state of worry is because of a lack of faith. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, our Lord Jesus says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these." If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Physical safety is a concern for all of us. Am I going to stay healthy? Am I going to be able to finish out my days in pretty good health? Or is something going to go wrong and upset me? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. When we fear that we don't have a solution to a problem, when we fear nature, we're not trusting God. God's in charge of nature, and we keep thinking we have to take the control. In Matthew 14 and verse 28, the apostle Peter and the other apostles are in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and it said they came, and it was, about midnight or 2 in the morning, the Lord Jesus comes walking on the water up to this boat in the middle of the lake. And of course, they're afraid. And the Lord says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And so Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" You notice what he said on every one of these? Little faith. Little faith is why we worry so much. Great faith, great love drives out fear. But we keep worrying. When we have a worry about, do I have enough wisdom, ability to minister in what God has called me to minister to? In Matthew 16, verse 5, it says, "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread." "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith again, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread?" So it wasn't the idea of the bread, it was the idea of the yeast that he was talking about, the teachings of the Pharisees. In each situation, people worried about their circumstances over which they have no control. I don't know if you realize how little control we have, but your next breath, you're not in charge of it. If the Lord says your time's up, guess what? It's up no matter how much you worry, no matter how much you fret. You're not in charge of your income. There are things that you can do to help, but you are not in charge of it. All kinds of things can happen. In Hebrews 11:6, talking about little faith, now here's what the Lord says. "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." When the Apostle Peter got down out of that boat and started to walk on the water, who do you think he was looking at? He was looking at the Lord. And as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he could do exactly what the Lord told him to do. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and started to look at the weather and the problems and the fact that he's walking on water, he can't do it himself. That's why we're told to have great faith, to keep our eyes on the Lord, to keep growing towards the Lord, because then we can accomplish anything he's asked us to do. He's not asking you to do it yourself. He's asking you to allow him to do it through you. In Romans 14, verse 23, it says, "Whoever has doubt is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." And what that's talking about is eating clean and unclean meat. If you have faith that you can, you can. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of people that don't think, even today, that they're free to eat unclean meat. For them, believe it or not, it's still sin, even though I can do it all I want. Because they don't have faith to simply take God at his word. What has God said about all meats today? They're all clean. How can he do that? How can it be unclean in Moses' day? It was clean in Noah's day, unclean in Moses' day, and now he says it's clean. How can God do that? He's God. He's in charge. We're not. In fact, the Lord said to Peter, when he told them, rise and eat, he had the sheet come down with all kinds of unclean animals. And Peter said, never, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And Jesus said, what God has called clean, don't you call it unclean. God has said that every meat is clean for Christians today. But if you have a doubt, you of little faith, guess what? It's not clean for you. Don't do it. Faith. In Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so if we follow the pattern of what the Lord has told us to do, what's the promise? If we stop being anxious about everything, but in every situation we take it to the Lord in prayer, we make our petition to the Lord for peace, what's the promise? The promise is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard your hearts and your minds. If God is guarding your heart and your mind, have we got anything to worry about? Not a thing. Our problem is when we do get anxious about things, instead of going to the Lord in prayer, we start to fret. We start to plan. How can we do it? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we have to come back to the Lord, take it to him. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, chapter 6, gives us five solid reasons why we can face our futures without worry. And so we're going to look at those five things out of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So number one, why should we not worry? Because our existence surpasses our needs. In Matthew 6, 25, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, this is a good topic for tonight. With the cost of living going the way it's going and the supplies in the stores dwindling down, I got to tell you, a lot of people are worried, how am I going to keep things going? Same thing with the baby formula not being on the shelves anymore. How am I going to keep feeding my children? If God gave life to that child, God's going to meet the supply need. That's a promise from the Lord. Our Lord's point here is that we don't need to abandon wise planning. We should be good stewards of what God has given. We should plan for the future. We need to pray. We need to plan. But what we don't need to do is worry. Worry is from a lack of faith. We need not worry because God gave us life. And God promises that he will sustain the life of each and every one of us until the day that he decides it's time for us to go home. And when that day comes, no matter how much you worry, you're going home. And so we can simply relax in our Lord's hands. When it comes to the baby formula, when it comes to how expensive hamburgers getting and all the rest, in Philippians 4:19, another promise of God. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And we condemn the Israelites because the Lord said, stay in the land and I'll bless you. But they doubted God's word and so they took off. And yet we have a promise here from God, as solid as a rock, that my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And yet we don't take him at his word. And we fret, and we worry, and we stew, and all of it to no avail. It does absolutely no good. Another promise, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So many Christians today are worried about the Democrats being in power, and the laws that are being made. It all seems so against everything we stand for. But God's in charge. There's somebody over President Biden. There's somebody over the dictator in Russia. There's somebody that's in charge of it all, and he is going to balance things out. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, with those kinds of promises, we should be living as more than conquerors. And yet, I can't tell you how many Christians that I know and know very well that are constant worriers, always fretting. You know, we haven't even faced famine yet. We've got some minor shortages, but we haven't faced famine. The children of Israel went through several major, major famines, and God brought them through. If God can do that for them, God can do that for us. So really, all we need to be concerned with is what? Will I keep trusting the Lord? Will I rest in his promises? Or do I need something beyond his promises? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus said, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Folks, we need to be most concerned with one thing and one thing only. Will I continue to live by faith, or do I have to live by sight? Am I going to trust my God, or am I going to trust my own wisdom and the wisdom of mankind? We do not want to worry because we are valuable to our God. He just told us we're worth far more than many sparrows. In Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The flower that he's talking about there is a lily, and it was a lily, a very special lily, that only lived in flower one day every year. Solomon spent thousands and thousands of what we would say today dollars on his clothes. But the Bible says Solomon, the most money anybody could spend on clothes maybe ever, was not arrayed like one of those flowers that God made just to live one day and blossom one day a year. And so what he's saying is, we don't need to worry. What we need to do as Christians is learn the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and live it out. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When we think about the children of Israel, I'll read that in just a second, but when you think about the children of Israel, and the Lord told them, if you will just stay in this land, I will bless you. Who were they trusting in? Were they trusting in God's word, or were they trusting their own heart? They were trusting themselves. And sadly, it cost them dearly. They said, we're going to run away from the king of Babylon. We're going to go down into Egypt. And the Lord told them very clearly, if you go down to Egypt, you're going to die down there. And they did. Because guess who followed him down to Egypt? The king of Babylon. He came down and he totally took over Egypt. You can't run away from trouble. If there's going to be trouble and you trust the Lord, he'll take you through the trouble. But you can't run away from it. It never, ever works. He says, in all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your paths straight. Our major thing is learning how to trust God. We need to study his word so that we can learn what the promises are. And once we know what the promises are, if we'll simply put them to work in our life, guess what? Worry is going to be gone. We don't have to worry. If we're in the center of God's will, there's no better place to be. I would rather be in the center of God's will and die than to be out of God's will and live. And it's so important for us to learn that. When it talks about the Proverbs 31 woman, Proverbs 31, verse 25, it says she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. What that's saying is a woman who trusts the Lord, she knows the end of the story. Jesus said in this life, we are going to have trouble. You're not going to avoid that, whether you worry or don't worry. You're going to have some trouble. But the Lord said that he would meet every need that we have. He'll supply everything we need for life and godliness. And all we have to do is trust him. And yet we fret, we worry, we fight with each other. We should not worry because that's how unbelievers act. You know, you would expect unbelievers to worry all the time. In Matthew 6:21. Jesus said, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that's all the unbelievers, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Didn't the Lord said, I will supply all your need? That's the promise. And so we don't have to fret. We don't have to run after these things. The Lord also said, if you'll put my kingdom and my righteousness first, what will he do? He'll supply everything that we need. And so it's a matter of putting him first. Let me just ask you. I know some of you grew up in fairly poor homes. I did, as far as financial wealth. But you know, when I was a little boy, I never worried about what was for supper. Somehow, I knew my mom and dad loved me. And somehow I knew that they were going to take care of that. I never thought about it. Now, we have a heavenly Father that has all the riches of all eternity and all the riches of the whole universe, and he says, I'll supply your needs. And yet we won't trust him. We got to worry about it. We got to fret about it. In Philippians 4:19, again, the promise is so wonderful. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. If you had loving parents, They didn't have all that you could possibly want, but if they loved you, they made sure you had all you needed. And our Heavenly Father has all you could want, and he's promised to meet every single need that we have. We shouldn't worry, because worrying does no good. In Matthew 6:27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Worrying can add no more time to our lives, but it can shorten our lives. Worry causes stress. The promise of God again in Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We shouldn't worry, because it saps our energy that should go into serving our God and serving our families. In Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the Lord had just talked about food and raiment and all the different needs of life. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, when the children of Israel wouldn't go in or wouldn't stay in the promised land, they doubted God's promise. They went down to Egypt. They robbed themselves. God said, if you'll stay in the promised land, I'll bless you. Do you know, about 350 years before that time, God told the children of Israel, if you'll cross the Jordan and go into the land, I'll give you a land flowing with milk and honey. What happened then? They doubted God's word, and they refused to go in. They robbed themselves. It's not in the notes, but in John 10:10, it says the thief, talking about Satan, comes to rob and to steal and to kill. And if we give in to our fear, we're giving in to Satan and his lies, and it will cost us dearly. The Lord wants to bless his people, but a lack of faith shuts off the flow of blessing. When we reach tomorrow, and that's what so many people are worried about, they got enough for today, we'll make it today, but tomorrow I'm really concerned about. When we reach tomorrow, guess who's already going to be there? Our God's already there. He knows what you're going to need tomorrow too. He's going to take care of it. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we have a wonderful promise, but also a severe rebuke if we don't take the promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Wisdom in the Bible is the way that you can live skillfully in this life with an eye on eternity. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Doubt robs us. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. It's an amazing thing. The children of Israel sent to Jeremiah to check with God, what should we do? They knew Jeremiah was God's prophet. They knew what he said always came true. But when the word came back from Jeremiah, from the Lord, the people wouldn't believe it. And because they didn't believe it, they died. We need to be careful with this thing. When we trust God with our day today, and we trust him with our tomorrow, the blessings will flow into our lives. In James chapter 1, verse 2, this is different than most of us live. It's a hard way to get our minds wrapped around. This is what faith does. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Before I read the next verse, do we do that? The sad thing is, not very often. I try. I'm getting a little better at it, but it's still, it's difficult for us. because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So what is perseverance? Perseverance is the idea of continue to walk in faith no matter what life looks like. You keep on doing by faith what God has said. He says, let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, if we persevere in faith and we keep our eyes on the Lord and we keep trusting the Lord, he's given us a promise. He's going to give us everything we need for life and godliness. That's the promise. And if we'll take it by faith and live it out, then we don't have to worry. I want to go back once more to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me ask again, do we do that? I don't always. I know I should, but I don't. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we begin to worry, the first thing that should come to your mind is, number one, I'm not trusting God. If you trust the promises of God, guess what? You'll have perfect peace. It's not in our notes, but Isaiah 26:3 says that thou wilt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. As soon as we take, just like Peter, you're walking on the water, you're looking at Jesus, suddenly you're distracted by the winds and the waves, you take your eyes off the Lord, down you go. Same thing is true today for us. When we listen to the Lord's promises, when we put them into effect, you can expect a storm. The storm is a trial. You're to consider that great joy because it's increasing your faith, your ability to persevere, your ability to keep trusting the Lord. In Psalm 94, verse 19, it says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolations brought me joy. What are consolations? Consolations are the promises. It's what God has said he will do. And when we get so anxious, if we'll just take time to go back to the Word of God, back and look at the promises, put them into effect in our lives, we too will have great joy. Folks, it's so important because so many Christians are doubting God and doubting his Word. They say they believe, but when the trial comes, do we act the way God tells us? Do we take it to him in prayer? Do we commit our ways to the Lord? Do we trust him in all ways? That's the key. And if we do, we can have perfect peace in the biggest storms that could possibly come. I just can't encourage you and myself, too, to walk in our faith, to put it into practice. So we're going to sing in closing.